We turn this morning to Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist prays, Lord, you have examined me. You know me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. Even from far away, you comprehend my plans. You study my traveling and resting. You are thoroughly familiar with all my ways. There isn't a word on my tongue, Lord, that you don't already know completely. You surround me front and back. You put your hand on me. That kind of knowledge is too much for me. It's so high above me that I cannot fathom it. Where could I go to get away from your spirit? Where could I escape your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I went down to the grave, you would be there too. If I could fly on the wings of the dawn, stopping to rest only on the far side of the ocean, even there your hand would guide me. Even there your strong hand would hold me tight. If I said the darkness will definitely hide me, the light will become night around me. Even the darkness is not too dark for you. Nighttime would shine bright as the day because darkness is the same as light to you. This is the word of God for the people of God. We've been reflecting these past several weeks on sacred rhythms, the ways that we can organize our life and shape our patterns of living around being more aware and in tune with God's presence. A few weeks ago, we talked about silence in prayer and being still before Him. Last week, we talked about caring for ourselves and finding rest in God. Earlier on, we talked about how to really put ourselves into the Scriptures and other practices that we can do. Today, we're looking at another type of prayer. The Ignatian monastic tradition calls it a prayer of examine. Or maybe you've heard examination of conscience. It's kind of like confession, only more than that. You see, I remember confession growing up. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Confession was a big deal. We had to do our first penance even before we got to do our first Holy Communion. And I bear with me if I've told this story before. I don't think I've told it here, but if I have, I apologize. But when I was a kid in the Catholic Church and I was expected to go to penance, it was my most hated practice as a kid. Not because I had a problem with the confession per se, but because in general I was a pretty good kid. And I couldn't always remember all the things I did wrong. But here's the thing. When you go into that closed box with a priest, you can't say, I don't remember doing anything wrong. He'll make you think harder until you come up with something. And you can't say, well, I really didn't do anything wrong this week, because then, well, you're lying, and that's one, so let's keep going from there. And there was another problem with confession, and that was after you left your time with the priest would give you your penance, which was generally praying at the altar. It was praying through parts of the rosary, the Hail Mary prayer, the Our Father, Lord's Prayer that we just prayed. You know, whatever these prayers are, this was sort of your penance to be absolved and forgiven from your sin. And so you go out to the altar and you'd pray, and here was the thing. While you're praying at the altar, while you're going through all this, guess who was outside in the car waiting? Your parents, mom and dad. And the longer that you are in praying at the altar, the more they assumed you must have done wrong to confess to the priest, which means the penance at home was going to be a whole lot worse than the prayers you had to say at the altar. So I had this little game that I had to play with confession, trying to come up with just enough sin to confess to the priest that would seem reasonable for a child my age, but not so much that it would have me too long at the altar where it would cause me trouble at home. And so you make up these little things like, oh, well, you know, there was that one day that mom asked me to do the dishes and I didn't do it. You know, whatever. It was just petty little stuff. But that became confession for me. And so needless to say, when I went to a Baptist church with a friend as a teenager in fifth grade, we'd just moved to Florida, and I had a new friend and went to church with him one Sunday. And later on, I'd been going to that church for a while. My parents went with me because they were kind of surprised that I actually enjoyed going to church. I'd never wanted to go to church as a kid, so they thought, okay, what kind of cult is this boy's friends a part of that he actually wants to go with them? So they started coming. A couple years later, seventh grade, I was sitting with my Sunday school teacher, and he told me about needing to confess my sins to God, and I thought, oh, here we go again. I've been down this confession road. And he said, no, you just pray to Jesus, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, and trusting that he died on the cross for your sins, and you'll be saved. What do you mean saved? Saved. You'll go to heaven. You mean I only have to do it once? Well, yeah, and you should come down to the front of the altar at the church and tell the pastor that you want to be saved, and you pray the prayer there at the altar, and then you get baptized. I said, I've already been baptized as a kid. Well, no, you got to be dunked. It doesn't count unless you're completely dunked. I mean, that's the way they do it. I said, but you're telling me if I go down to that altar one time and I pray that prayer and I confess to God, I don't have to do any kind of penance or prayers at the altar. I just say, God, forgive me. And I believe in Jesus. And I get dunked in that water up there, which is basically a glorified hot tub. You're saying I'm good to go and I don't have to do penance or confession anymore the rest of my life. Yeah, that's pretty much what we're saying. As a seventh grade boy, sign me up. I was in. That's all I needed. I was done with confession. There's only one problem. God wasn't done with confession. And the scriptures weren't done with confession. And while I may have had some very warped understandings of confession, both growing up and later on, thinking that it was a once and for all kind of thing, later on, as I studied more deeply, I read verses like the passage in James that says that we are called to confess our sins to one another. And I realized maybe the Catholics were onto something. There was something about being honest and vulnerable and accountable to someone else. And then, of course, there's passages like the one we read today, which really is a confession of David. David pouring his heart out to God and saying, look, God, you already know everything in me. You know all of my failings. You know where I'm far away. You know when I have done well, and you know when I have done wrong. There's nowhere I can hide myself from you. This is what we mean by prayer of examine or examination. And this is something that often we take for granted because we just think, well, God already knows what I did. God's already forgiven me, so we're done. And yet we're called to continually pour our life out at the altar, to continually lay down the pieces of our lives, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 5, to lay ourselves as a living sacrifice, to confess our sins to the Lord and to one another that we might be forgiven and set free of those sins, that they don't well up inside of us and fill us with guilt and shame. Because you see, one of the deepest longings of the human heart is to be loved. But there's always something in the back of our minds, even with the people that love us most, that we think, if they knew this whatever one thing about me, would they still love me? Would they still care about me? Would they turn their backs? And we see that happen all the time when someone has some kind of public failing and the world turns their back and shuns them. And so we have this desire to be loved, but we also want to be known. And Jesus is the only one who knows us this intimately. The kind of knowledge that, as David prays, is far too much that we cannot fathom. And yet he loves us anyway. The only perfect love we can experience. But we're not used to that. If we're really honest, we don't know how to process that kind of unconditional love. And so here's how we live our lives. Take a look at this diagram. I'm going to slip into teacher mode for a minute and out of the preacher mode. So take a look at this. This represents our life. This circle is our life. And on the next slide, you'll see these arrows coming in. These arrows are sort of all the external circumstances in our life, right? All the forces, the stuff we deal with at work and the stuff we deal with in our family and our financial concerns and our health concerns and all the things that we're busy with. Everything that weighs in on us in our life is pressing in. And what we generally try to do is when we pray, we try to keep everything on the outside of that circle. We pray for God to fix all of those circumstances, right? We want God to fix the broken world, to heal our family and our friends and ourselves, and to make the world a peaceful place, and to make the world safe, and to keep us safe. And we want God to do all this stuff outside the circle. And sometimes that happens, but oftentimes it doesn't seem to go the way we want. Oftentimes things outside that circle press in so tight and so hard, and we get overwhelmed and we wonder, God, where are you? Why aren't you taking care of that? Why do these things keep bombarding me? And those things start to press in a little deeper and we get to another layer. And that layer is a layer of reacting and responding. That's where we live most of the time. Always trying to react to whatever situations come up. Anybody ever feel like that? That's your whole week, right? It's just whatever happens, react, respond, deal with it in the moment. Putting out fires everywhere we go. That's just our life. We live in that outer crust of reacting, responding, trying to keep all that pressure of life out there to protect what's in here. But sometimes it breaks through. Sometimes the pressure gets too much, and when it breaks through and we're not able to respond as we would like, we're not strong enough, we don't have it in us, we're too worn down, then we hit this next layer and we start dealing with our inadequacies, our inabilities, our uncertainty, our insufficiencies, all those things that make us insecure and make us doubt ourselves, make us question, am I good enough? Am I able to do this? How can I handle this? We start feeling miserable and we keep praying, God, fix this. We finally get to that point of admitting, I can't deal with this stuff. God, you need to fix it. It's caving in too much. It's getting too close. God, just keep it out there. And if we stop long enough, if we practice silence as we talked about the other week, if we practice caring for ourselves and finding rest and being still in God, what we'll start to notice is that there's something deeper than these insecurities and these uncertainties and these feelings of failure. There's some questions inside that we don't often stop long enough to ask. And these questions are about the meaning of life. These questions are a yearning for God, a longing for something more, a prayer that says, God, life has got to be more than just putting out all these fires. There's got to be something deeper within me than just fixing all the problems and fixing everybody else's problems and making sure everything is okay and looks good on the surface. God, what is there? Who am I, God, at my core? That you would be mindful of me, that you would even care about all this stuff in my life. We're so busy doing that we don't often stop to ask those questions, but when we stop long enough, those questions rise to the surface, and quite honestly, I think that's why we don't stop much. We don't like to deal with those questions because we don't have answers to those questions. That's why you see that black hole in the middle. Because it feels like darkness. We don't always feel like we have the answers. We know God loves us in our minds. We know God has forgiven us. We prayed the prayer. We got baptized. We took care of all that. But there's something inside of us that says, God, is that enough? Is there something more you want? And we find that place of darkness and we forget that while God is light, God also comes in the darkness. We forget the dark clouds of thunder and lightning over Mount Sinai when Moses was up receiving the law. that God was in the darkness. And God is in the darkness of that inner abyss in our lives, those places, those unanswered questions about ourselves and our purpose and why we're here and what we're called to do. God is in those dark places, those unanswered places in our hearts. Richard Rohr puts it this way. He says that many avoid the path of self-knowledge because they're afraid of being swallowed up in their own abyss. But Christians have the confidence that Christ has lived through all of the abysses of human life, and that Christ goes with us when we dare engage in a sincere confrontation with ourselves and who we are at our core. And because God loves us unconditionally, even with our dark sides, we don't have to avoid ourselves. In the light of this love, the pain of self-knowledge can be at the same time the beginning of our healing. This, I think, is what David is getting at. And so what normally happens, if you go to the next slide, is that we see that darkness and everything pushes out and says, let's get back out to the surface. You see the arrows pushing back out. That's what we want. But if we stop long enough and we allow ourselves to ask these questions, if we allow ourselves to put ourselves in the shoes of the psalmist and say, God, you already know what's in that dark place inside better than I know. And if we let ourselves keep digging deeper instead of pushing back to the surface, we'll find that God has been right there all along. While we're wanting God to fix and heal all the brokenness in the world, God is trying to heal the brokenness within us so that we might bring healing and restoration to the world. But will we allow it, or are we too afraid? That's where David's prayer finds us today, in that place of saying, God, it's too much for me. Your knowledge of me and who I am is too deep. You know the dark places that I don't want to admit. You know the dark places that I don't even know about, that I don't even realize where my attitudes and my thoughts are not reflecting yours. It's too much. And yet, David goes on at the end of the psalm, these famous verses, in beginning in verse 23, examine me, O God, look at my heart, put me to the test, know my anxious thoughts, look to see if there is any idolatrous or wicked way in me, and then lead me on the eternal path. See, this is David's prayer of confession, his prayer of examine. And he gets to the end and he realizes, God, I can't keep living on the surface. I can't keep trying to control all the stuff out there because you know what's really inside of me. There's another piece in the middle of that psalm where David is talking about God destroying the wicked, destroying the murderers and all who talk bad about him. And David is saying, look, my enemies are your enemies, God. Destroy them. You know, he gets very proud almost of this sense of we're on God's side. We're praying for God to destroy all these bad people out there, to fix all those evil situations. He says in verse 21, don't I hate everyone that hates you? Don't I despise everyone who attacks you? Yes, I do. And he's almost proud of that. Now that really is hard for us to process because we know God is a God of love. We know that God calls us to pray for our enemies. But David hadn't met Jesus. David didn't hear that piece in the Gospels about praying for your enemies and for those who persecute you. He really thought that his prayers for God to destroy those who do evil was a just thing. And yet, right after that, he's willing to say, look, examine me first. Search my heart, O God. Know my thoughts. Test me and see if there's any wicked way in me. In other words, he's saying, God, I know there's a lot of wickedness out there on the outside of life on that circle. And I know a lot of it is pressing in on me and in David's case was literally seeking to destroy him. And God, I want you to fix all that. I want you to solve all that. I want you to rid this world of evil and pain and suffering. But, verse 23, start with me. Start with the wickedness in me. my heart. Because if that doesn't get fixed, how can I ever hope that the world will be free of evil so long as it dwells within me? And so, God, search my heart, know me, test my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is our call to examination, a regular rhythm of our life. It might be something we pray just that night before we go to bed. Print out these scriptures, just verse 22 or 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Let that be a prayer before you go to bed, or maybe a weekly thing as before you go to church on Sunday morning or before you go to bed Saturday night, and say, God, search my heart. What is there not out there that I need fixed, but what is there in here that you want to change? What are those places in my life where I'm not thinking like you? What are those places in my life where I'm not acting like you? Those places in my life where I'm not loving like you? There's a great skit from the Skit Guys. I almost was going to use it this morning, but it's about 17 minutes long, and I realized that would be the whole sermon. So I posted it on my blog. It'll come out tomorrow, and I'll share it on the church Facebook page, and you can watch that. And it's a great time of somebody just sitting down reading this verse in the Bible, search me, O God, and God saying, yep, okay. And then there's this conversation that ensues. And you can feel the discomfort of, wait a minute, God, I was just saying the prayer. You know, I'm just checking it off the list. I'm saying my prayers, search me, O God, know my heart. And God's saying, yeah, I am. Here, let's talk about what's in there. And of course, he gets more and more uncomfortable as he digs deeper and deeper and deeper. It's a wonderful picture of what that prayer might look like. And so again, I'll send that out tomorrow through email and on Facebook and everywhere. You can take a look at it. And if you don't have access to all of that, find somebody who does. But I'll encourage you to look at that. But either way, we're going to take an opportunity to close our time here today with a prayer of examine. We're going to take an opportunity to be still before the Lord and to invite him to search our hearts. And to hope and encourage that this would become a regular part of our routine. That confession isn't something that just happens in a booth with a priest. Confession isn't something that just happens at an altar before you get baptized, or maybe when we pray the covenant prayer at a New Year's service or something like that. It's not just something that happens before communion. It's a daily laying down of ourselves. It's a daily recognizing that, God, you are deeper. You are working inside of me in places that I don't even know. In places that sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm afraid to know. And so I'm going to invite you into this time of prayer. Pray along with me in your hearts as we come to the Lord, beginning with David's words. Feel free to close your eyes. You may want to open your hands as a sign of receiving whatever God has for you in this time. Whatever position you need to take, if you want to come to the altar and kneel, that's fine. If you want to kneel somewhere at home, whatever God is laying on your heart, but enter into this quiet space of confession. It's just you and God. And pray these words in your heart along with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As you remain in this quiet moment, ask God to reveal all of the gifts and the graces and the blessings that he has given you this week. The things for which you give him praise. Big things like your life, safety, love, health, and even the little things. A good night's sleep, an encouraging call from a friend, a moment of peace and quiet over morning coffee, an opportunity to serve somebody, whatever it is that you want to give thanks for, ask the Holy Spirit to bring that to your mind right now and lift that back to God as an offering of praise. We always begin with praise. Because we know that God is greater than our problems. But we also know that we need God's help to see our darker side and to be honest about who we are. We need to see ourselves through the lens of God's merciful love, but also through the lens of God's righteousness and holiness, to see the places where we are not living like Christ. And so think about your week. If there's too much in the week, just start with yesterday. Linger on the important moments and think about these things. Ask the Holy Spirit, where did I sense God's presence most in my life yesterday or at some point this week? And where were those moments when God seemed the most absent? When did I dwell on a bad thought or act in a way that I know was not honoring to Christ? What missed opportunities did I have to show Christ's love but didn't? This is the time to pause and ask forgiveness for these things and to heal as you sense God's mercy washing over you, freeing you from guilt and giving you a fresh start as He washes you in the blood of Christ. And as we move forward from this prayer of examine, ask the Holy Spirit, what kind of person is God calling me to be tomorrow and the next day? How is He calling me to live differently? Is there someone that God wants me to forgive? Or someone I need to ask forgiveness from? Is there someone God wants me to serve? What attitudes of my heart does God want to change? What habits in me does God want to free me from? And as you take this moment to make these commitments to God, ask the Holy Spirit for strength to uphold them, for we cannot keep these promises on our own. O Lord, You see deep into our hearts. You know everything about us. You know when we are working and when we are resting. You know when we come and when we go. No matter where we are, You are never out of our presence, and we are never out of Your sight. Even before we speak a word, You already know what we're going to say. Your reassuring presence surrounds us all the time. And such knowledge is far above us that we cannot comprehend it. It is You who created us, who formed us in our mother's wombs. We praise You for the gift of life, for the miracle of breath. Everything You do is marvelous and worthy of our praise. Nothing is hidden from You. Even before we were born, You watched over us, and You continue to walk with us. Your thoughts are beyond our understanding, more than we could ever imagine. They outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. And so look into our hearts, O God. Search our hidden thoughts and motives. Keep us from actions that will bring harm to ourselves or to others, and guide us in the way that leads to life. Lord, we do not pray this because somehow you need to know more about us. You already know everything there is. But we pray this to open ourselves so that you might make us aware of those places of darkness within. We open ourselves to see our lives through your eyes. The places that are broken and the places that you desire to make whole. The places where we are most like you and the places where we are the least like you. Increase our awareness this week. Help us to regularly examine our conscience. To invite the Holy Spirit to guide us and to shape us and to transform us more and more into the image of Christ, so that through us and through our lives, the world might come to know your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Again, I'll put this prayer on my blog and share it with the email group and with the Facebook page as well. And so these will be resources that you can use in your regular prayer life as we go forward. As we close, let us sing together, "Be Thou My Vision." Lord, help me to see what you see in me and in others and in the world.